I'm glad to see all that came this afternoon. And being this, this will be the last gospel meeting here, I just want to say to those that will not be with us tonight, because we realize there'll be a lot that won't be here out of the other meetings, I'd just like to say thank you very much for your consideration, coming, bringing others with you from time to time. And all we can say is, may the Lord bless the assembly here as well as other assemblies. Surely we can give thanks to God for what He has done. It's marvelous in His eyes, in our eyes. I want to read this afternoon, first of all, from 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's go back, please, to Acts chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And reading from our first hand. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The last one reads in Jeremiah, chapter 18. Go to Jeremiah, chapter 18. And reading from verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull it down, and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from it their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now, for a little while this afternoon, I would like to draw your attention to vessels. Not the ones that ply the oceans, but vessels that are used of God. We read there in 2 Timothy, there's a great house, there's different vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor, some that are gold and some silver and so on, and there's different vessels in a great house. Now, I'm not going to try for one moment to try to show you or tell you that this is Christendom. I don't think it is. And I'm not going to try to tell you that these vessels are all certain things, only I'm going to use it as an illustration, as I think that the Spirit of God is using, an illustration. And the illustration is, in a great house, there's many vessels. That's all. You don't need to go any deeper than that. In a great house, there's many vessels. And I'm sure most have been in places before now where they have seen in some great grand house or some great mansion or other, you see all kinds of vessels in that house. Some are just made of clay. Some are used for cooking. Some are used for washing. Some are used just to put flowers in. Some of them are very thick, and some of them are so fine and delicate you'd hardly want to touch them because they're used for a certain work. What I want to draw the attention this afternoon is God is looking for vessels. And therefore, what I have to say will not likely be much good for those who are older. It's too late. But what I'm thinking of is for young people here today, both men and women, because you know not right now what God may do with you if you allow yourself to be molded by His hand. And I'm thinking, first of all, of the Apostle Paul. And God said of him, he's a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. It seems to me that in God's mind and in His ways in His house, He's looking for a certain vessel for a certain job. Now, when He was looking for a vessel in the days that He picked up the Apostle Paul, it had to be a very special one. It was for a special work. Bear my name. It was for a special time, the early church. It was to a special people, Gentiles and Jews, or Israel, with a special suffering, both physical and mental. And so what I'm thinking simply is this, that when God was looking for a man at that time, it had to be a man that was good and strong, not the thin, delicate little vessel, because he's going to be in the deep, and he's going to have stripes on his back, and he's going to be in jail. And this man that's going to be used of God in the early church to take out the gospel and to see assemblies planted is going to take a rare kind of a vessel. Everybody couldn't fit in this one. And I don't know whether there's anybody here today that could fit in it. I know if I'd been sitting in the Philippine jail, my feet in stocks, my hands as well, I don't know what I'd be singing. And I'd probably looking over at Albert saying, what are we doing wrong here? But no, here's a special job for a certain person to do, and he's looking for somebody that's strong in their mind, first of all. Because there was many that turned against him. And many a time, there was likely times when he would feel, I wonder if all are going to turn, because it seemed as if they're all going away from him. It had to be a strong mind because he had the care of all the churches. It had to be a strong mind to go into the king's palace. And I think I see him as he stands there before the King Agrippa with the very chains in his hands. And he says, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both all together, and as I am, accept these bonds. And so we had to be the man that God is looking for here, the channel or the vessel that God is looking for here has got to be a very special one. God knew him before he ever was born. God knew what he would be. Well, I'm not going to get into election. But I believe that God knew that this is a person that's needed for this time. This is a man for the job. This is the man for the day. This is the man that I need. And he was to be a special one in that he says, I'm going to show him how many things he's going to suffer for me. I used to think that was strange that God would want anybody to suffer. But I'm looking at it different now. I believe it's this way. The man that's going to do what I want him to do in the early church age, going with the gospel into new places and seeing assemblies planted and stay with them and show them where they're wrong and tell them where they're wrong and so on and take a lot of abuse from even his own countrymen and so on. It's going to cost them. It's going to mean suffering. And so, this is the man then that God is looking for a certain job at a certain time. And I believe in 1998, God is looking for vessels. I'm not going to try to describe to you what kind of vessels are needed. God only knows that. But I'm sure that most in our meeting tonight, any spiritual person anyway in this meeting this afternoon would admit there's a great need. So what we have brought before us simply here is the Apostle Paul, and from the time, you know, I know people say sometimes that he did the wrong thing going to Jerusalem and so on. Well, maybe he did, I don't know, but to me, he was such a godly man. He was such a spirit-led man. It's hard for me to believe he did wrong. However, anybody can do wrong. The point is this, when he comes to the end of the journey and talking to Timothy, or writing to him, or speaking to him, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Here's a man that God picked out of the crowd to begin with, and gave him a special job to do, and he's done it well. And God has used this vessel in such a magnificent way. And now he's come to the end of the journey, looks back over that life. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept my faith, the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge will give me in that day. And I can't help but think of going back to the tabernacle. And when you think of the light that was built, or the lamp that was built, there was the tongs. There was the stuffed dishes. And they were made of gold. And I can't help but think that God is looking at what has already been burnt, and the tongs will take away the burnt portion. And it's put into the snuff dishes. Golden snuff dishes. What for? I'm thinking of this man here, and God has used him to a great extent, and now he's come to the end of the journey, and God takes his life and puts it in the snuff dishes. The day is coming when I think I see him go to a certain portion and pick out that dish. named Paul the Apostle. And he begins to open it up. Brothers and sisters, if we got a little portion or a little sight of what we are in the sight of God today and the judgment seat of Christ that's before us, we would be different. I know I would be. But we seem to have lost something here. And I know that most people think that this judgment seat of Christ is like a Sunday school picnic, everybody running up to get their prize. I believe it's more than that. There's manifestation there. And I don't know what that means to the extent of where it ends and where it starts. I don't know just, but I do believe this. Our lives are begun into. I'll leave that. When you come to Jeremiah, here we have something a little different. God is the potter. In other words, the story that's brought out here, he sends Jeremiah down to the potter, and the potter is working on a certain wheel there, and he's working on it. I saw one here just a few years ago in Prince Edward Island, the people that made the pottery and so on. And I thought, now, I'd like to see how they do it. So I said, would you show me how you go about that? All right, he said. And he had a wheel there. It was only about this big around. And he started it, and it was going around about like this speed. And then he took a lump of clay and he threw it on there. Just a lump of clay, that's all. Wasn't worth very much. And then he started. And those delicate fingers of his, they were long. And they were so delicate. And the first thing he starts working with this thing, and the thing is going around, and then he gets in the inside of it, and his fingers are working there, and he just brings it up, and you know, you can see that thing coming together. And after about half an hour, he says, there, you could put a flower in that. It was beautiful. I think I see God here. And he's making a certain vessel for a certain thing. First of all, he has saved us, has he not? And he has brought us in and he's beginning to work with that lump. Just a lump, that's all. Just a lump of clay that should have been in the eternal burnings. But God takes it, and now he forms something out of it. And he's forming this lump of clay. I asked the man that day a little bit about what happens. I said, sometimes you get to a certain place and it all breaks up. How come? Is it the potter that's wrong? No, he says, not the potter. It's the clay. He says, when you're working with this thing, the more fragile you get that. There comes a time when if there's just a little speck of something, foreign matter, in that clay, and you come to it, and the whole thing just falls apart. So what I'm saying here simply is this. When there's someone that has been saved by the grace of God and started out and seemed to be, you know, you're looking for them and you're expecting them to grow up and you're expecting them to do great things for God and they're getting along pretty good for a little while and all of a sudden the whole thing seems to break apart. What's wrong? It's not the potter. It's not the fingers of the Almighty that's wrong. There's a foreign matter. In the clay. But I just want to say this. Sometimes there's been young people and they've gone along pretty good for a while and then all of a sudden something happens. And they just say, well, I guess that's it for me. It's all up. Sad to say, we, as those who are saved by the grace of God, often say, yeah, it's all up. I'm glad God's not like that. I'm glad God's not like that. I wouldn't be here today. And so we find here the clay is damaged. It's marred in the hand of the potter. So what does he do? He takes that lump and he throws it away and gets another lump. No, no. No, no. The person that God has saved has cost him a tremendous amount. No matter where he came from, no matter who he is, and no matter what the color of his skin, every soul that has been saved by the grace of God has cost him the precious royal ruby blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has cost him so much. No, no, he's not going to discard that piece of clay. He's going to take that piece of clay and start again. And he's going to form another vessel. I'm thinking of the shepherd David. Also the leader Moses. Also the fisher of men, Peter. Let's look at them for a few minutes. First of all, David was broken in his thoughts. Moses was broken in his spirit. And Peter was broken in his fellowship. Who were they? Who were they? Were they renegades of the earth? Were they men that were of no value? Were they persons that did nothing for God? I suggest to you that likely any of them would be far beyond us in our fellowship with God. First of all, look at David, the shepherd. And in Samuel 11, he saw something he should never have seen. We have to watch the eyesight. Isn't that what we read there when we're speaking about the vessels in Timothy? Flee useful lusts. The man that's going to go in for God, the man that's going to be useful for God, the person that God has set aside as a vessel, he has to do what it says there, study to show thyself approved unto God. As a workman that needed not to be ashamed. I was in a house in Halifax. My son and myself, and he's a carpenter, he's a Finnish man. And we went into, well, it was my son's house over in Halifax. And he says, take a look at this. And we went down to the basement to see the, you know, it wasn't finished work. It was all rough stuff that I know. But Jimmy looks at David and he says, who did this? Well, he said, the boys came in here and did this. He says, what in the world were they using, an axe? No, he said, they were using power saws. He says, you mean skill saws? No, he said, you know, the stuff you cut trees down with. And you could put, I don't know, there was all these that wasn't fitted together. There wasn't tight fits. It was just thrown together. Jimmy said, boy, I'd be ashamed of that. That's what he said. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What kind of a workman is this? Well, it could be. It could be. And let me say, as I'm going by here, don't strive to get some, you young people, now the older people, you'll have to forgive me here a little bit. I'm just talking to young people here because that's who I got in mind. When I'm looking back over the past of my experience and see so much that has been, so much that has been just waste, I want to impress on some of you young people that God wants vessels. And if you will bow to His will, if you will ask Him what next to do, He's able to make it very, very plain to you. Whatever you do, don't ask Him like the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, he says, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't get that out. And God's not going to allow you to tell him what he wants you to do. But if you're willing just to bow to what he wants you to do, he will show you what he wants you to do. And he will steer you in the right way, in the right track. But if you want, like the man that was getting married, and he was asking the Lord for a wife, and he said, "Oh Lord," he said, "send me a wife, but let it be Maggie." You see, he had it all figured out in his own mind what he wanted himself. We can't tell God what we want to do. You know, there's men that wants to be preachers. I don't know why, but anyway, there's some fellas, and they couldn't preach for beans, and yet, I'm not talking about Vancouver, I'm talking about someplace else, and they haven't got the gift. But they're bound and determined they're going to have it. And one man went to 3 assemblies before he got a letter. And the little assembly that gave him a letter, they just figured, well, anybody wants to preach, that's marvelous. So here. No, don't go after but one man said, well, I should, after all, doesn't it say, covet the best gifts? Yes, it does. But you covered the best gifts that God gives for your assembly. Because each person, whatever vessel it is, whether it's a preacher or whether it's an elder, a bishop or whatever, whatever God has chosen the man for, that's the gift to that church. Now then cover the best gift. So you'll be edified. Yeah, it could be that God would have you to be an elder someday. But don't be rushing after that. And I'm going to tell you something. The person that's wanting to be that, he'll likely never make it. Because the brethren will see, he wants power. And that's no good. The person that God is going to pick up is a person that's willing just to bow to his mind and will. And usually, he'll creep away. He'll be the last to do anything on his own. That is, I mean, he'll be the last to show himself or try to put... Here's David for a minute. Just think of him. He's going out to fight the great giant. And they put Saul's armor on him. And he looks at this. Oh, I don't fit this. One man in... before I go and leave that one just for a minute, I'll say this, because I'll forget later on anyway. But he says, oh, I can't go with this. You know why? He wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd. He never knew what it was to handle a spear. But God used him because he was in the hand of God to do what God wanted him to do. One man back home, like I said, he went to 3 assemblies before he got a letter. And then, I say it kindly, but the poor man, he was worse than I am at preaching. And he was to the point that somebody said, what would you do with a case like that? Well, it seems to me that if the brethren are on their toes, and if their brethren are acting the way they ought to do, at a conference, and there's the different assemblies there, and the different elders of the different assemblies, I think they should sit down with that man and tell him, you haven't got the gift. Because it's not fair to him to allow him to keep going like that, because he's not going to be crowned, except he strive lawfully. Isn't that what it says? Or have I got that wrong? No, you young people, maybe it's a missionary God wants you to be. But again, whatever it is that God has for you, preacher, teacher, elder, bishop, shepherd, visitor, or a deacon. There's some people who'd like to be elders, but they'd be better at deacon work. You know, cutting the grass, opening the hall. What I'm saying simply is this. What you want to get a hold of is, what, like the Apostle Paul says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And if you're in that attitude, he'll fill your hands. But here's this broken vessel. Then David, he saw something he should never have seen. And yet he was a great man. But God restored him. He didn't say, David, that's awful. It was awful. I'm not going to go into his sin. It was dreadful. But God doesn't say, no, you've more use for you. You know something? I heard a man in Vancouver say when I used to live here years ago, so you won't know who it was. It was a preacher from back east. He said, a bird with a broken pinion will never fly so high again. I thought, boy, that's pretty neat. That's quite steep. Well, that may be. That may be. But we're not birds. And I think you'll find some of the ones that God revamped, took and made another vessel, went far higher. Look at Peter. However, David, he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and it got him into trouble. But God restored him. But it cost him. It cost him. Let me say as I go by here, you can't step out of the place that God has for you. You can't take another route or get away from this road that God wants you on with a cost. It's called cost. It cost David his son. The little boy died. I'm thinking again of Moses, the leader of God's people. What a leader he was. And yet, he was broken in spirit. The meekest man in all the earth. And yet, when a time came when they provoked him, God says in Psalm 106, they provoked him. Brethren, let me say that again. They provoked him. And I wonder. Oh yeah, but then that's not going to come up to the judgment seat of Christ. But I wonder if maybe there's some that I have provoked in the past. And that's why they're not doing well now. May God help us, every one of us, to realize every soul that God has saved means so much to him. And in his, the meekest man in all the earth, in a moment of heated frustration, he did something. It cost him. It cost him. He wasn't allowed into the land. But even then, I think it was kind of God, when he comes to the edge of the land, with all those people behind him, and the most of them all gone now, there's only two that's going to go into the land that started out. And God says to Moses, come on up here. And I see him as he steps up that, no, he didn't crawl up the mountain, because God gave him strength to the very end. And he gave him good eyesight as well, because he let him see the whole country that he has missed. It cost him. I want you to think of Peter for a minute, and then I'm going to sit down. Poor Peter. I think I can see him. He's denied the Lord 3 times. It's all up. Can't go any further. the Lord won't have anything more to do with me. I'm going fishing. I think I see a man standing outside after the Lord had looked at him. All he did was just turn and look at him. And he was standing there shaking like a leaf on a tree. He wept bitterly. It's sad when someone gets out of the way, a broken vessel. But I want you to look for a moment. God made another vessel. And now he's not just a fisher of men, but he's a shepherd amongst God's people. And I don't know if you could get words that would compare with 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 1, showing that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And so what I'm saying is these three brethren, these three men that God had used in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, God has used vessels in the past. And isn't it, you know, sometimes when I go home at night, I say to myself, I don't think I should be at this. I can't get it across the way it really is. Imagine the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that comes from heaven, the good news from glory, telling men and women of sin. He didn't give it to angels to do. And I often wonder, am I supposed to be at this? Because I can do such a poor job of it. I really mean that. I want to tell you something. This preaching the gospel is no fun. It's hard work. And if you're going to be used of God in any way, shape, or form, whether it be in the gospel or ministry or whatever, no matter what it is, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be hard work. But in case there's somebody here today and you're wondering, will I ever be able to do anything again because of what I have been or what I have done? May God help you to understand God is a God of restoration. Reminds me of the game that we're playing down in the east there. It was California against Georgia. A ball game. It was the last of the season, I guess. It was the last one. This was going to be it. They were back and forth across the field for the first half of the game. I don't know much about it, but this is the way I've heard it anyway. Finally, the people in the stands, there were thousands, and they were chanting, "We want John! We want John! We want John!" And finally, the coach said, "All right, John, away you go." He goes out onto the field. The ball was snapped. He caught it. He began to run. And as soon as he caught it, the people just rose out of their seats. And they're yelling at the top of their voice. And then all of a sudden, everything went quiet. He's going the wrong way. He's going to the wrong goal. And like a gazelle, he's going past the one and then past another. And he's just getting... And it was just at the last moment before he got to the goal's mouth that one of his own players dragged him down. And when he realized what he did, he pulled his sweater up over him. And he headed back to the dugout. It was halftime. I think that's what they call it. They went into the place where they go in for a rest or whatever. Nobody spoke. And John sat over in the corner, crying like a child. The coach said nothing. The time was up to go out again, and they all filed out quietly. John sat there. Finally, the coach looked over, he said, "John, it's time to go out." "Oh, coach," he says, "I can." He says, "I've disgraced this team." He says, "I can't go out in front of all those thousands of people. I can't. Coach went over and put his hand on his shoulder. He says, John, that was the first half. Now it's the second. Let's go. Out they went onto the field again. Now they're back and forth again. No score yet. Finally, John, coach says to John near the end, he says, John, do your best. John goes out. Everyone's quiet. What's going to happen? He caught the ball again. But this time he's not running the wrong way. It seems as though there's steam in his very muscles, and he's going like a gazelle, one path to the other, and right down it through the goal. And when he turned around and he held the ball high in the air, he says, Coach, thanks very much for a second chance. There's many a man that's been down and out. And the coach has given him a second chance. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll be able to say, well done.